Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. It's good to be here with you this morning. Some of you are probably wondering, is the pastor trying to be more formal in his dress? He's wearing a cummerbund today. I appreciate the prayers this week. I had an accident earlier this week and injured my back, and I went to the doctor, found out I'd broken a couple of vertebrae in my back. So some said, why are you up here? Why are you preaching? Well, that's what I do. That's my calling. I'm not a lecturer. I'm not a teacher. I'm a called man of God that preaches, and that's my worship. And so somebody said, well, you've got a great preaching team. Why don't you let them fill in for a few weeks? And I said, look, I can't do much right now, but I can still preach. And so I'm wearing this man girdle right now to keep my back straight. And but I'm up here because I'm here. The purpose of preaching is not just teaching, although it includes that. The purpose of preaching is to bring people's hearts to a place of repentance where needed, and worship always. And we preach Christ and Him crucified. And so that's why we're here today. And we're still going through the book of Judges, and we're happy to continue that. And we love studying God's Word together. So that's why I'm here, for those of you that are wondering. Let me open in prayer, and then we'll continue. Lord, thank You that we can be here. Thank You that there are some that might not be able to be here today, and I hope they're watching online. We pray for them as well. And Lord, I do pray for this service. I pray that we would have hearing ears to hear the Word of God, that You'd give my voice strength from You, that it would be You that speaks, Lord, that I would just be Your vessel today. And Lord, we also give You thanks for the other churches that we collaborate with in our city. We're thankful this past Wednesday night for the National Day of Prayer gathering that we had with 12 other churches. And Lord, I lift all of those brothers and sisters up in the Lord that are preaching the gospel today. And so, Lord, we're happy to join them today. And I do pray now for this word that we offer to You, Lord, as our worship and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing through this series, Searching for a True Savior. We're going verse by verse through the book of Judges. We're finishing up chapter 12 and 13 today. And today we've entitled this message, What's in a Name? What's in a Name? And that phrase was made famous by William Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet. And in that play, Romeo and Juliet are lovers from two feuding families, the Montagues and the Capulets, and they fall in love, and Juliet says to Romeo, "It's only a name, it's only a name." She says this, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." So it's just a name. But her parents disagreed, and as you know, the story doesn't go well. The truth is, there's a lot in a name. There's very much in a name. The Bible actually says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. So names are important. We all have names. They were given to us, probably most cases, by our parents at birth. We didn't get to choose our names. They were given to us. Some parents are inspired to name their children from Bible characters. That's what my wife and I felt inspired to do. Some give them family names from other family members, and some are just inspired by their favorite soap opera or sports hero. We have a lot of different reasons for naming our kids what we do. In the 50s and 60s, it apparently was very popular to name your sons Gary. And so I was one of those children of that time period. I think maybe the actor Gary Cooper might have been one of the inspirations. I'm not sure. But I was reading about this recently. Apparently the name Gary is vanishing. It's disappearing. People are no longer naming their children their sons Gary. In the 50s and 60s, an average of 38,000 Garys were born every year. We proliferated the planet, but now we're a vanishing species. And in 2013, only 450 Garys were given, and it continues to decline. Probably in two decades, I might be one of the last remaining Garys that you'll come to see. And so names are important. The final judges that we'll read about today, in fact, we're going to finish up the 12 named judges. The rest of the book of Judges, we're going to keep going. There are no judges in the rest of the book of Judges. We just see the people of Israel becoming more and more like the world, just declining more and more. God no longer even sends them saviors because they're not asking for one. And so today we'll see the last three of what are called the minor judges. There are six minor judges, six major judges. We'll see the last three of the minors, and we'll see the last one of the majors. In fact, we'll see these non-cyclical judges. What that means is you don't see the full cycle of sin, servitude, sorrow, and salvation. We've been talking about that. That goes round and round in the book of Judges. These three non-cyclical judges, you just see them named. You don't see details. But then finally, we'll see the one that's probably the most well-known. Gideon is one of the most well-known, but this one even more so, and that's Samson. We'll be introduced to him today. And so we'll be going, but there's some other names here. There's the name of Samson's father, Manoah. We'll hear about his. His name means rest. And then there's two unnamed people. And they're really the most important people in the whole story, these two unnamed people. One is the wife of Manoah and the mother of Samson. We don't know her name, but she's very important in the story. She's a faithful woman. And then the most important of all is the unnamed person who wrote the book, and his name is the Lord. In fact, the Lord is mentioned 19 times just in chapter 13, and so he's the most important person that we'll hear about in the story today. What about your name? Do you think God knows your name? Does God know you by name? Does he know who you are? Let me tell you something, God knows you. And more than that, he wants you to know him. And there's only one name given unto man that we might know the Lord, and his name is Jesus. That's the name given to us so that we might know the Lord. And I think more than anything today, that's what this chapter, chapter 12 and chapter 13 will point us to, is a desire to know that name and to know the Lord. In Judges chapter 12 and 13, the Lord God sent an angel to a barren woman and told her that she was going to give birth to a son, and that this son would begin to save Israel from the Philistines. And as we look at this, I believe that God revealed himself to her and to her husband. And as we look at these revelations that God gave them, I think we'll notice there are three revelations of God that we can learn today that he gives to us. So let's look at the text. We're going to read the whole thing today instead of breaking it into parts. It's a shorter reading, and we'll start at verse 8. I say shorter, we've gotten used to like 90 verses or something, so it's a lot shorter than that today. Verse 8 of chapter 12. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside his clan, and 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Aijalon in the land of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon the son of Hillel the Pirathonite judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. And he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. And so this is after the major judge Jephthah. We have these three final minor judges. They're listed just like this. If you add all of their periods of their judgment period, you have 25 years total that they judged Israel. You'll notice some discouraging features here. They're a lot like Gideon. They seem to want to play with wealth, and we see the description of how they gave their sons and daughters in ways that would be like how a king would do it in order to support their power, and also the number of sons riding donkeys. That's a lot of donkeys, 70 donkeys. I mean, but kings rode on donkeys in those days, and so you can see these men were living wealthy, prosperous lives, but you don't see in any of these places seeing that they saved Israel. You never see that. You never see a word about the Lord in these final minor judges. But there was a period of rest. Now we're in chapter 13, and we're at, this is the only judge, by the way, that we have a miraculous birth story leading up to him. So we're in chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, here comes the cycle again, right? So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, "Behold, you are barren and have no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now, I'll pause there just for a second. If you want to learn more about the vow of the Nazarite, read Numbers chapter 6, which describes it. It had three features. It was someone would take the vow of the Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord, to make themselves holy unto the Lord, that they might hear a word from the Lord, and they were to abstain from drinking from the fruit of the vine or eating from the fruit of the vine. They were to abstain from eating any unclean foods, and they were to abstain from being near a carcass or a dead body. And so it was a temporary vow, but here this vow is given to Samson before he's even born, that he's to live his whole life under the vow of the Nazarite. And this is what he's telling the woman here. Now we're at verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, so then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these.' And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." This is God's word. We're looking for three revelations about God from this text today. The first revelation we see, He is the God who sees us. He is the God who sees us. You ever feel like, God, do you see what I'm going through? Do you see what's going on in my life right now? Are you aware how I'm struggling, how I'm suffering, how I'm hurting? God, do you see me? Are you seeing this? Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Notice what it says here. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Literally in the Hebrew, it's in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's eyes are always upon His people. He always sees us. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He saw Israel fall into sin. This is that repetitive pattern that we see throughout the book of Judges. It's exhausting to see it, but it continues over and over again. They fall into sin. Their sin leads to servitude. This time, how long? 40 years. By far double the longest period so far in the book of Judges. 40 years under the Philistines. And so we have sin, we have servitude, but do we have sorrow? Do we have them crying out to the Lord? That's here, right? They're crying out to the Lord, right? You saw it, right? No. There's silence on that. There's no crying out to the Lord. There's salvation, but there's no crying out. Apparently, what's happened to the people of Israel during this 40-year period, they've become so accustomed to living in the world, so accustomed to living apart from God, they no longer even cry out. Yet God saw them. Yet God saw them before they even cried out and prepares for them a Savior. This reminds me of the book of Romans where Paul says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even before we cried out, even before we asked, even when we didn't know to ask, He provided salvation. We see here the cycle beginning, but a breakdown in the cycle because of the 40 years, we see that the people have become accustomed to being under oppression. They've become more and more like the world. Now, may I take note of something else? It says they did evil, what was evil in the Lord's eyes. Another way you might look at it is they didn't really feel like they were doing evil in their own eyes. This is really the theme of the whole book of Judges. If you read Judges 17:6 and then repeat it again in Judges 21:25, we have this repetitive phrase, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We couldn't find a better description of the modern generation of our culture today that everyone does what is right in their own eyes. You do you. Oh, whatever's true to you, we say. And we've given up on absolute truth. We've given up on a standard of right and wrong. We say, well, who's going to pick the standard? Is it your opinion or my opinion? Is it something we vote on? Does the majority decide what is right or wrong? May I say to you, we don't have to guess. The Bible says there is something that's right and something that's wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And He has given us the Word of God to tell us the difference. We do have a standard of right and wrong. We don't have to guess at it. The Lord is the one who sees. It's not up to us to decide what is right or wrong. It's up to us to submit to what the Lord says. I don't think the people of Israel were down there going, let's see if we can do evil. I think they probably in their own eyes thought, we're doing the best we can. Everybody else is doing it this way. And they just kind of slipped and slithered down to this place where they're not even looking to the Lord anymore. They're in a sad situation. But even in this situation, God sends word to this older couple, this barren couple, and says, I'm bringing you a son who will begin to save Israel. He says he's going to save Israel from the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, that word means immigrant. They were not around. If you read in the book of Genesis about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you don't hear anything about the Philistines, probably because they weren't there yet. But they've arrived. They're a little bit latecomers to the Middle East. And many people, archaeologists and others, had a little trouble with that word today. believe that they came from the island of Crete, and that they were seafaring people, and they were also metal workers, and they had more advanced technology, which made them a very difficult enemy. If you look at a map, you can see that they mostly were on the coast in what today would be the Gaza Strip of Israel. And so they were seafarers who had five major cities here. And if you look, this is the tribe of Dan right here, and they were just right up against the Philistines. It put them in a terrible situation, and that's the tribe that Manoah and his wife and that Samson is born to. They're Danites. And so they're just under the thumb of the Philistines. And Israel will really be plagued by the Philistines all the way up through King David, who finally the Lord gives the power to put them out of power. And so we'll see that Samson is called to begin to set them free, to save them from the Philistines. We've said that 40 years was by far the longest. If you go back and look previous in the book of Judges, you see they were 8 years under Cushan-Rishathaim. They were 18 years under Eglon, 20 years under Jabin, 7 years under Midian. And then last week we saw that they were 18 years under the Ammonites. But here, by far, 40 years, God has allowed them to be in servitude when he makes known to this woman that she's going to have a son. The word Lord is mentioned 19 times. That's the name most mentioned in chapter 13. And when we say Lord here, and notice in the English translation, it's all caps, L-O-R-D, which shows that underneath that is God's covenantal name, Yahweh, or Jehovah, which means I am that I am. This is the name that God revealed to Moses in Exodus 3:14. I am Jehovah God. And so we see that name repeated over and over again. And this angel of the Lord, I believe, because he never speaks like a normal angel. What I mean by a normal angel, the word angelos means a messenger. He never speaks like a normal angel saying, thus saith the Lord, the Lord told me to come and tell you this. He never talks like this. He speaks in the first person as if he is the Lord the whole time. And then when he tells us, my name is too wonderful to even tell you, then we know it's the Lord. And I believe this is a Christophany. A Christophany is an early appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. I believe this is Christ himself bringing this word to the faithful woman who is barren. He comes and brings her this word. And notice this, and I think when she's telling the story to her husband, she runs to her husband. She said, I'm gonna get pregnant. I'm gonna have a baby boy. And this angel came, and I know it had to be an angel because he looked awesome. And she's worried about two parts that she forgot to ask about. She goes, now I forgot to ask his name and where he's from, because she knew her husband. He's like, well, what was his name and where was he from? And so Manoah is like, well, I got to pray to the Lord that God will send that man back around here, that man of God back around here. She didn't get enough details. Well, if you think about this woman, she's unnamed, but boy, her faith stands out. She doesn't doubt. She believes. She never says to him, what's the proof? What's the sign? She just believes and runs to her husband and says, here's what God said. Maybe she forgot to ask some details, but now he says, come back around. I want to hear the details, and this is what he's talking about. Notice this, in the book of Genesis chapter 16, there was a servant girl named Hagar. She was the servant of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And Sarah and Abraham came up with this idea that they were going to help God with the promised son he had promised them. And so they said, why don't you lay with my servant girl Hagar and you'll have a son that way. And then she did. She got pregnant, and then Sarah began to mistreat her. And so she escaped. She fled away and was hiding from Abraham and Sarah. And God called her name as she was hiding. And it says this in Genesis chapter 16. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing, which in Hebrew is El Roi. El Roi. Anytime you see the prefix or the suffix El in a name, it means God. It's short for Elohim. It means God. And here, Roi means to see. And she named God. She goes, you're El Roi, the God of seeing. And she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. And so he told her, go back, and I'm going to bless you. And so she goes back to her master, and she goes back and gives birth to Ishmael. And so we see that it was revealed to her, one of God's names, El Roi. He's the God who sees. I don't know today if you're worried that God sees what you're going through today, how you're struggling, what you're working on. How, God, do you see this? Do you see this? He sees. His name is El Roi. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. When he goes to Manoah's wife, he knows her. He sees her. He goes, you are barren and childless, but you're about to conceive and have a son. And he's going to begin to save all of Israel. He, you see, he saw her. He knew her deepest need. To be barren in that day and time for a Jewish woman was considered a curse. Her purpose in life was to be married and to have children and to pass on the name to the next generation. And even more than that, every little Jewish girl dreamed that she would be the one who would give birth to the Messiah, because the Messiah was promised to Israel. And so maybe even here she's thinking, oh, the Savior is being born to me. What a gift is being given to her. God sees you. God sees you. When I was 8 years old, I'm the oldest of four children. When I was 8 years old, my father died. He had cancer. He was only 39 years old, and the Lord took him. And I remember people would ask me when I was a little boy who I was. Was I a daddy's boy or a mama's boy? Well, I was a daddy's boy. He was my buddy. He was my friend. He was my hero. And all of a sudden, he wasn't in my life anymore. And I used to pray to God, you know, little boy prayers, God, can my daddy see me? Can he see me? I would have questions that only he could answer. I needed advice. I needed a father. And over time, I stopped praying, can my daddy see me? As I grew in understanding of the Lord, and as the Lord gave me deeper wisdom and understanding of himself and revealed more of himself to me, I stopped asking, can my daddy see me? And I would say, Father, are you watching this? Can you see me? And his answer to me has been throughout my life, I see you. I can see you, and I know what you're going through, and I'm here, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's better than any earthly father can ever be. He is the God who always sees you. And here's the second revelation that we see. He sees us. The second is, he is the God who hears us. He is the God who hears us. Look at verse 8, verse 8 of chapter 13, and we see this. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And then verse 9, and God listened. Do you see that right there? And God listened. He listened to what? To the voice of Manoah. He knew Manoah's voice. He heard Manoah's prayer. Manoah said, can we get another visit? My wife forgot to ask your name and where you was from. And there's some other details I had in mind. I feel like Manoah, you know, he was one of them type A's. He needed more details. Like, now what? What do we do? He didn't say he doubted that the child would be born. It's not a prayer of doubt. No, it's a prayer of, I need more. I need more answers. I need more detail. And the Lord heard him. The Lord listened to him. Some translations say he hearkened to the voice. He didn't just hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other. He heard his voice. He knows your voice. He knows you. He hears you when you pray. Dear Christian, don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. He's listening. He hears you. Keep on. Keep on. He hears you. And he prayed. He prayed a good prayer. It's a good father prayer, a good mother prayer. He prayed, Lord, come back around here and teach us the manner and mission that we're supposed to follow for this boy. That's a good prayer. A lot of us have kids sometimes and go, man, I wish this kid would have come with an owner's manual. But it's a good prayer. He's praying this before they even get the kid. He's going to find out this kid's a handful. But he's praying, God, come and help. And so God does. God hears. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord's ears are open. He's listening. There's a story in the Bible in 1 Samuel talking about another barren woman. Her name was Hannah. and Hannah was barren, and she was praying to the Lord and crying out to the Lord, and the Lord heard her prayer and gave her a son, and his name was Samuel. It reads like this in 1 Samuel, "And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord." Now that name Samuel, what did I tell you about a name that has El in it? That means God is in that name. Well, what about that first part? Well, it's Shema in the Hebrew. It's not Samuel. It's Shemuel in the Hebrew. And Shema in Hebrew means to hear. That name means God hears. God hears. I have a grandson named Samuel, and his name means God hears. She named her son after the Shema. The Shema is what God taught Israel to pray and to declare. And so three times a day in the temple, they would cry out and pray, Shema Yisrael Adonai Echad, Adonai Eloheinu Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Shemuel, he is the God who hears us. God is listening. You know, Samuel's really the last judge of the period of the judges. Samson's the last one mentioned in the book of Judges. Then the rest of the book of Judges is just a mess. We're going to keep going. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep learning from the book of Judges. But the people just keep getting in worse and worse condition. And then we don't find another judge arising to help Israel until we get to the book of 1 Samuel. And Samuel really is the last judge, if you think about it, from the period of the judges. Do you ever wonder whether God's hearing you today? Do you wonder, does God hear me? Does he hear my prayer? God, do you see me? Do you hear me? Here's your answer. He sees you. He hears you. He knows you. Don't stop praying. Keep asking. He is the God who hears. And then here's the third revelation that we see from this passage. He is the God who answers us. He is the God who answers us. Manoah was actually left with many unanswered questions. He asked a bunch of questions. He didn't get all the answers he was looking for. And he got some answers to questions he didn't really ask. But that's the way God is. He doesn't answer every question we give him. He especially doesn't answer why questions. I have people come to me all the time, Pastor, why is this and why is that? What does the Bible say about why? Well, he doesn't answer why questions. He's God and I'm not. He has his own counsel, and he doesn't call up Pastor Gary and say, Gary, what do you think I should do about this? He's never done that. But he gives me instructions and tells me what to do. But I've never had him ask me what I thought he should do. But he keeps his own counsel. And so we see here that the Lord answers, but not quite the way he wanted. Why do you ask my name? It says in verse 18. What's in a name? What means a lot to Manoah. Manoah wants to know the man's name. You're the one giving us all this great news. You're the one told my wife. We don't even know your name. And he goes, why do you ask my name? You see that in verse 18? Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. Wonderful. Is that your name? Wonderful. In Hebrew, it could have been translated, seeing it is secret. Seeing it is incomprehensible. Seeing that it is extraordinary, remarkable. Why are you even asking my name? You see, at this point, he knows that Manoah doesn't even recognize him. He doesn't know he's the angel of the Lord, it says in the scripture. He doesn't know who he is. And he's thinking somehow, like if I could get somebody's name, I somehow have more control over the situation. Where are you from? You know, can I get your resume? And God says, why are you asking my name? Seeing it is wonderful. He gave the same name in Revelation to a prophet named Isaiah. He says, unto us a son has been given, unto us a son has been born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's one of his names. He doesn't recognize that this is God, that this is the pre-incarnate Christ talking to him. What's your name? Why are you asking my name? You don't even recognize who I am. See, my name is Wonderful. It's It's beyond you. But he's going to answer him. He's not going to answer him the way Manoah wanted, but he answers him like this, because he goes, well, can you, okay, you won't tell, I can't get control over this situation. I've been asking you for some rules about how to raise my son, and instead of giving me rules, he gives him a revelation. He gives him more revelation of himself. Because here's what happens. He goes, well, just at least stick around and let us cook you up something. Let's have a goat barbecue, and we'll feed you. And he goes, you can cook it, but I'm not going to eat it. But if you cook it, offer it as an offering to Yahweh. Offer it to the Lord. Make an offering. And so he and his wife cook up a meal. They cook up some bread, and they cook up a young goat. And the angel points at a rock, and he builds a fire, and he offers it on a rock. And that rock becomes an altar. And there goes the flame, the smoke coming up. And it says twice that Manoah and his wife were watching. They were watching. And then the angel does something completely unexpected. I've seen some great exits in my time, but this is one of the most impressive. The angel steps into that fire and ascends in the flame. And Manoah and his wife were watching. Remember, he just asked, what's your name? There's your answer. There's your answer. That's who I am. I am God of very God. And Manoah and his wife, they hit the ground. And there they are, laying on their faces in the dirt, because that's the only right response to such a revelation. My name is Wonderful. And Manoah spits out some dirt, turns to his wife, and he goes, I think we're going to die, because we've just seen God. And it actually says that over in the books of Moses, it actually says no one can live who has seen God. And so, I think we're going to die. But then his wife, who has been a picture of faith throughout this whole story, she's already thought this through. Let's kind of like go back and back up with this wife for a second. Man, basically the angel told Manoah, I already told you, wife, just listen to her. That's a good word to the husbands. Sometimes God wants to speak to you through your wife. And just listen to her. I already told her the instructions. But remember that part where it says she was sitting out in a field? Did you see that? Manoah was praying, verse 8, and so he'd fussed at his wife. I don't know if he had. I wish you'd have got the man's name, at least got his address. And so she's sitting out in the field. Now, she's not out there working. She's not out there gathering. She's just sitting in a field. Why is she sitting out in a field? I think she's sitting in the very place where that angel of the Lord had come through the first time. Because her husband's in there praying, and she's out there sitting in the same place watching. My husband's asking, and I'm going to be right here if that angel of the Lord, and he comes back to that same place. See that? And then she takes off running. I'm not going to make the same mistake this time. And she takes off running and gets him, brings him back out there. This is one of those places where I thought we was going to get her name. Because we get to where the Manoah comes running. It says verse 11, and Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, and I thought, well, surely he'll introduce his wife and get the guy's name. You know, you ever have a situation where you can't remember somebody's name that you know you're supposed to know because you've already asked five times, now you feel embarrassed to ask again, and so you try to introduce them to somebody else, and you go, now this is my friend John, and you hope they'll say their name to John, and they go, well, hello, how are you? And you're still stuck in the same spot. Well, that's what Manoah does to all of us right here is what he says. He goes, are you the man who spoke to this woman? So now we still don't know her name. Still don't know her name. And he said what? I am. That's what he said. Are you the one? I am. There's that name again. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. I am. You see this whole chapter. Why we have this chapter? Is this chapter to get us ready for Samson? That Samson's going to live up to this potential that this miraculously angel-announced, faithful woman believing, this man who's going to be born with the Spirit of God stirring in him, he's going to live up to his potential, right? He's going to be the Savior we've been looking for. Wrong. Why is this story here? Why this miraculous birth story? Interrupting all of this ugliness in the book of Judges. right here in the midst of their suffering and sorrow, right in the midst of their 40 years of servitude. Why is this story here? It's to prepare them for the ultimate salvation. It's to all point to Jesus, who will be a herald by an angel, by a woman who is miraculously having her, a virgin whose womb will be opened to give birth to a son, who, like the unnamed woman here, is faithful, and she says, "May it be unto me as you have said." She doesn't doubt, she believes. This unnamed woman is named in the book of Matthew. She's named in the book of Luke. Her name is Mary. I don't know the name of Manoah's wife, but I know why this story's here. It's here to reveal to us what Jesus will look like, how he will be born, and how he will grow up. Even we have here at the end, in verse 24, let me start there. "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." That sounds like Luke 2:52 describing the Lord Jesus, who grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. It's got that same similar language. This is in this book to prepare the people of God to recognize the true name, the wonderful name, the name Jesus, when he comes, because there's no other name given unto men by which we may be saved. And his name is Jesus. He's the answer. It's not the question Manoah was asking, but he's a better answer. Does he see you? Yes. Does he hear you? Yes. Has he answered already? Yes. His name is Jesus. He's the ultimate answer. It says in Psalm chapter 91, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Jesus teaches us in John 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." That faithful wife and mother, Manoah's laying on his face going, "We're going to die. We've seen God." And she's like, "No, I've been thinking about this. He came to see me first, and then I was waiting for him in the field, and he came again, and all he had was good things to say to me." And even in this, he accepted our offering. That was the Lord. And he arose within the worship that we offered. He accepted our offering. "No, I don't think we're going to die." This is what she says. "If the Lord meant to kill us, he would not accept it. A burnt offering and a grain offering in our hands or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." He wouldn't have told us all this. He wouldn't have said all this if it didn't mean good for you, if it didn't mean salvation for you, if it didn't mean life for you. It's a good word from an unnamed woman. Praise the Lord for her, and praise the Lord for God's word. He sees us, he hears us, he answers us. We used to sing a song when I was younger. "Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way." Lord, we offer this sermon to you as our worship today. We offer our ears to you as those who have heard it today, as our worship. And now let us pray and respond. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you see us, you hear us, and you answer us. Lord, I pray for that person, first of all, that may be here today. They came in far from God. They came in not even asking, but you're speaking to them anyway. Is that you, my friend, right now? Would you give your life to Jesus? Would you make a decision right now to receive him as your Lord and Savior? You can do it right in your seat. Prayer is just an expression of faith. You can pray like this. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you hear me right now. I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you've been raised from the grave and that you live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a Christ follower. I want to follow you now as my Lord and Savior. If you're praying that prayer, expressing your faith in Jesus, his name is the answer. What's in a name? Everything's in a name. In that name, would you call on him today? Others are here today and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're right with the Father through him, but you've been hurting. You're going through a season of pain. Or maybe you're going through a season of questions. You don't know why. Or maybe there's something else going on. Would you just now come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been questioning you and asking, do you even see me right now? Do you even hear me? Some of you have been praying for something so long that you've given up. You've stopped praying. Would you just confess it right now and say, Lord, I'm going to stop doubting whether you see me, whether you hear me. Lord, I believe you see me and hear me. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I'm going to keep asking because I believe you will give an answer. Lord, we confess all this to you now as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.